Please take your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And we'll begin our reading at verse 20. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning at verse 20. Let's stand for the reading of God's Word. But now is Christ risen from the dead, and become the firstfruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterward they that are Christ's at his coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, whom when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and all power. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. May the Lord bless in the reading of His Word. You may be seated. Please take your Bibles and turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter 9. It is fairly easy to look back and see what God has done. To see His plan from Genesis through the establishment of the church. It's a bit harder to see the future, but God does and has revealed it to us, at least a great deal of it He has. For God, the past, the present, and the future are really no different. He is not bound by time. Time has no constraint on Him. All the certainties are and realities are certain for God. From our perspective, locked into the ever-moving present, we've got to wait and see. We can be told something, but we have to wait for it to happen. But God has told us a great deal. And we can know what He will do because He's told us in the Scripture. We just have to find it and see it. And just as the prophecies of the first coming were revealed in advance, so prophecies are given for the second coming as well. Our text that we're going to be looking at here today deals with three certainties: death, judgment, and the second coming. And we're going to look at them in this order. I know that chronologically there's a little bit of overlap in these things, but we'll start with the beginning. The most unpleasant one we're going to start with. It says, "And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment." We deal with two aspects of death, and really three. The next one we'll deal with the third one. In the Garden of Eden, in Genesis chapter 2, verse 17, it says, "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." And we know, reading the next chapter, that they ate of the fruit. And you read the genealogies coming up, and you're going to find out these folks lived a long, long time after that. Now remember, they were genetically perfect. They didn't deal with all the problems we have to deal with today. And people did live as long as it says there in the Scripture. He lived to be over 900 years old. But they did die that day that they ate of the fruit. They lost their fellowship with God. The idea of death is separation. We deal with the separation of the body from the soul and physical death. But when we died spiritually in Adam, our fellowship with God was broken. We were separated from God. Remember that if you go back and read in Genesis, in chapter 2, that God came and walked with them in the garden on a daily basis. God took on human form and fellowshiped directly with Adam and Eve because there was nothing to hinder that fellowship. There was no sin. There was no disobedience. There was perfect harmony. There was perfect obedience at this point. But they lost fellowship when they disobeyed. And then began that long process of physical death that had started with spiritual death. And all of their heirs, which includes everybody, we are all descendants of Adam and Eve. You know, it's funny. I read a number of years ago an article in National Geographic that some brilliant scientist realized through his study that all of humanity are descended from one woman. Well, go figure. I could have, how much money could I have saved him? I'd have been happy to take a quarter of that and tell him what he needed to know. Because we are all descended from that first couple. But we all are heirs of that sin problem. We were born into the same condemnation and we live it out individually. We are personally guilty. In Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, by the way, this says this in a bunch of places in the scripture. I'm not singling out a particular text to prove a point. But in Romans 3:23 it says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We have all missed the mark. We sin. We disobey God. It is our nature. We are born with that nature. And death comes to us physically. It is, again, one of the consequences of sin. All of creation was affected by sin, by the fall. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 22, it says, for we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. Think about this. Before the fall, before they ate of that fruit, that simple act of disobedience, before then, death was not in the world. There was no death. All the gore that we watch in the nature specials didn't exist. Everything was a vegetarian. There were no thorns. There were no biting insects. Imagine go camping and there was no mosquitoes. Woo! There was none of that. Everything was beautiful. Everything was pure. Everything was holy. But creation was affected as well. And with that came death. It is, the scripture says many times, the way of all flesh. Only two known exceptions that we have in the Bible, Enoch and Elijah. But God, now believers, we may, if the rapture comes beforehand, we may escape this ourselves. But it is appointed unto men once to die. But after this, it says the judgment. You and I, even as believers, face judgment. Now, the judgment for believers is very different than the judgment of the lost. Judgment for believers is usually referred to as the Bema seat judgment. When, I hate to think about how long ago this was. Aaron and I went to Israel many years ago. Many, many years ago. And one of the places we went, we went to Greece. Spent 3 days in Greece, and we went to Corinth. And the modern city is this little village that sits down on the water, but the ancient city, it's just this place. They've unearthed it all, they've dug it all up, they've got labels on everything. You walk around, see the market, see the foundations of the temples. They have a little museum there with all the fragile stuff that they didn't want to leave out in the weather. And just adjacent to the market, they have this gigantic, huge, the block of stone is about the size of the wall there for the sound booth. But it's this gigantic, huge block of stone. It's about 5 feet from front to back, probably 12 feet wide, and probably 4.5 or 5 feet tall. And one of the fascinating things is, they got labels there. They had a little sign on the front of this great big block of stone. And the word there was Bema. B-E-M-A. Bema. It's the Bema seat judgment. If you were to go to small claims court, if you were to go to, before the city council, if you were to go through any local judgment, you went to that place. It was open to all. As you read the book of Acts and Paul in Corinth was dragged before the Bema seat, before the governor there at the time. And the amazing, here we are, we're there in the ruins of Corinth. I am standing before this gigantic block of stone. I am standing where Paul stood. And the judge was on the other side. I'm at the exact same spot, standing before the same Bema seat. And so we have this judgment that awaits believers. On what basis shall we be judged? Let's look at two passages. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 11 through 15. It says, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So our salvation is the foundation. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, it's like the three pigs, which I think is based on this. Really. Yeah, the first one makes his house out of, help me out, you guys know this, he makes his house out, the first pig makes his house out of?
Straw.
The second one makes his house out of?
Sticks.
Third one makes his house out of?
Bricks.
Okay, you guys, hey boy, you guys are scholars! Which one survived?
Bricks.
If any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, those will handle the big bad wolf. They can stand the fire, is the point. And then he mentions wood, hay, stubble. Stubble would be straw. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. We're gonna test them, see how they stand up to fire. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereon, he shall receive a reward. And if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. The foundation is sure. Because the foundation is Christ. What are we doing with our Christian lives? What are we doing with the things that God has given us? Another passage, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. That's the Bema. That everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. So we are judged according to our works, what we did with our talents, what we did with what he gave us, the talents, the opportunities that he gave us. And then why we did it, our motive is important too. And this is for rewards. It is not a judgment of condemnation. It's a judgment for rewards. And I want you to understand that God, in his sovereignty, gives us our gifts, our abilities, our opportunities. What do you do with them? I dare say that if we were to look at those who will receive the greatest rewards in the hereafter, they are not people that anybody knows about. They're not going to be people that have books written about them, who have biographies on the bookshelves in the libraries, people that are famous, people that are always the source of an illustration in somebody's sermon. Probably not people who have ever preached a sermon. It's somebody who is faithful, dutiful, in using the gifts and opportunities that God gave them and to use it for the right reason, to glorify my Savior. That's the point of our judgment. Our salvation, this is a great thing. Our salvation is secure. It is the foundation. There is no condemnation for sin in the hereafter. In the present, as a child of God, with my slate clean before God, I may suffer consequences for my sin in the here and now. I do all the time. You know, I'm at the age now. My father used to tell me a lot of things not to do when I was a kid. If you do that, you'll pay for it when you get old. I was telling somebody the other day that my dad said, don't jump off of something that's higher than you could jump up on it. Because later on, you'll pay for it with your knees and your hips. I'm 6 years old and I'm looking at him like, what are you talking about? And don't eat too much, you're going to do this because you'll have stomach trouble when you get older. Oh yeah, I know all about that. You pay for things in the here and now, for issues from our youth. We deal with it all the time as far as, let's say we're driving too fast. We were distracted, we weren't paying attention, we're zipping along, and all of a sudden we see that blue light in our rearview mirror. And all of us do this. You instinctively take your foot off the gas pedal. You don't think about it. It's just like getting burned by the stove. You know exactly, you bang, before you even think about it, you take your foot off that gas pedal.
And then you're hoping at somebody else. I may suffer temporal consequences if I have been an alcoholic all my life and God delivers me in my older age. I may suffer physical consequences. There's all sorts of things that we suffer from in the here and now. But when it comes to eternity, if I have put my faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, I will never, once I pass this life, I will never be held to account for my sin. Are you sure about that? Yes, Christ bore it all. Christ bore it all. All my sin, past, present, and future, He bore on Calvary's cross. And standing before the judge, I stand in the righteousness of Christ. I don't stand in my own guilt. Christ bore that. I stand in the righteousness of Christ. And so there is no condemnation. My salvation is secure. Christ bore all my sin. We shall bear no judgment for sin in the hereafter. But what about those who have never trusted Christ to save? Because this is the whole key of salvation. Am I forgiven? Am I going to suffer the consequences of my sin in the hereafter? For the lost, Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 15. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in them. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. This is the great white throne judgment. This takes place at the end of the millennium. We'll get to that. We're judged according to our works if we're lost. If I don't know Christ as Savior, I will have to pay the penalty of my own sin. That Christ's righteousness, Christ's redemption only gets put to my account if I trust Him as my Savior. And apart from that, I will suffer the consequences of my own sin. I will be judged according to my works, thought, word, and deed. You go through the rest of the scripture and you can find out that's the case. It isn't just the things that I did. It's the things that I thought about, the things that I said. Because what you would do if you could is what you really are. What keeps us from wickedness? What keeps us from the crimes that we would commit? Well, consequences, temporally. What I would do, if I could, is what I am. And so God will judge me. Justice will prevail. And I will be cast forever into the lake of fire. Theologically, this is referred to as eternal retribution. There is no second chance, there is no parole, there is no end. Hell is just as real as heaven. Hell is just as eternal as heaven. It is the second death. By the way, I mentioned last time that we have no reckoning of the severity of our crime. We are so used to how wicked and deprived and depraved we are. And in the world in which we live, that we cannot understand the holiness of God and why He would give such a punishment. But we don't understand the holiness of God. This is why when God appears to anybody in the scripture, they immediately fall on their faces. The closer you walk with God, Christ as Savior, the closer you walk with God, the more evident becomes my own personal corruption. Read the biography of David Brainerd and some others, and they get the same idea, that the closer I walk with God, the more horrifying my own sin becomes. I get a glimpse of how holy God is. And so when it is appointed unto men once to die, after this, the judgment, it's an amazing thing how people try to escape death. There's all kinds of research going on trying to figure out how we can postpone it, how we can put it off. How can we regain what Adam lost? Why can't I live to be 900 years old? You know, it's a fascinating thing. Do you know that we are programmed to die? All the critters on the earth, almost all the critters on the earth have an inner program. They only live to be so old. Why is it that a dog gets old and dies as he's 8, 10, 12 years old, depending on the breed? Why is it that a cat can go on maybe till 18 or 19, maybe 20? I saw a cat one time, it was 23. All crippled up and talk, sounded like a goat. But he was old. A possum. You see them all dead. The Smithsonian did a study years ago in Northern Virginia. Number one cause of death for possums, you tell me?
Cars.
Number two cause of death for possums, old age. What kills them? How old does a possum get to be before he dies? If you have one in a zoo, and you've had it since birth in the zoo, he gets a perfect diet. He has an exercise regimen. He gets all the medication. He gets a vet checks him out once a month. Everything is going just, he's got it plush. He doesn't have to worry about eating garbage. He doesn't have to worry about getting his ears nipped by the frost. He's got it all going for him. He will die of old age before he's four. I think the reason they're so dumb is they don't live long enough to figure out anything. We are programmed to die. God put that into us at the fall. And there is no escape. And yet people are trying. They are trying. They are working hard to get around this. They never will. It's appointed unto men once to die. But then there's that judgment. You know, I have met a number of atheists over the years, and some people revel in that. They seem to have this great sense of fulfillment and satisfaction. Ever met an evangelistic atheist? They're promoting their atheism as if this is something great and wonderful. And for them it is. Because some people profess atheism because they find a sense of relief. See, I can recognize by what I observe around me that yes, it's appointed unto men once to die. I can handle that. I can accept that. Ashes to ashes, dust to dust. I'm gone. I'm done. It's over with. I cease to exist. That's the lie. You will never cease to exist. You will spend eternity someplace. It is inescapable. And people who claim to be atheists, very often one of the reasons they embrace that is because they want to escape that. I would rather cease to exist than face the second part of this verse. It's appointed unto men once to die. I can accept that. But after this, the judgment. You know, sometimes you think about somebody who's going through horrible suffering. Physically, they're going through all sorts of great pain. And then they finally die and say, boy, they finally got relief. If they're lost, they were better off in the hospital. They were better off in the physical suffering that they were enduring in the here and now, because they will step on the other side. And then it says in Luke 16, and in hell, he lifted up his eyes being in torments. The worst that this life ever has to offer is better than anything the lost will experience in the hereafter. It's appointed unto men once to die. After this, the judgment. And this is our due. This is God's justice. But God in his mercy sent the Son. And so we see in the next verse, verse 28. So Christ was once offered to bear the sin of many. We have read chapters dealing with the sacrifice of Christ on Calvary's cross. That he is our great high priest, he is also the great offering. The offering that all the other offerings that have ever been offered since the Garden of Eden, since the fall, when God clothed Adam and Eve with skins, the offerings that were made by Abel, the offerings that were made by Noah and Abraham and all that have followed, millions and millions and millions of them over the years, until the time of Christ. All of them look forward to the time of Christ, but all those animal sacrifices, the Bible says, couldn't take away sin. They look forward to the one sacrifice that God would accept that would deal with sin. It pays the penalty. God accepts it. His justice is satisfied. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. Christ came and was once offered. Millions of animals, one Christ. It is blasphemy to sacrifice Christ again. Any teaching that does so is a mockery of the things of God. Christ bore our sin. He was offered to bear sin. Now think about what God did to bring this about. He came once. He came the first time. He came the first time to bear our sin. We have God coming in human flesh. We have the incarnation. The promise of the line of Abraham, of Judah, of David. In Genesis chapter 12, in Genesis 49, and in 1 Samuel 17. A promise made. God becoming a man to die for men. To bear the penalty. Because we needed someone that great. And yet he had to be a man to die for men. But he had to be God to die for all. And he's offered to bear our sin. The perfect sacrifice. The propitiation. The satisfying of the justice of God. Providing the means of forgiveness. Because if I'm going to, how can I bypass the justice of God? After this, the judgment. How can I escape the fires of hell? How can I escape the justice, the penal judgment of God? I need forgiveness. I need his mercy. I need his grace. How can that be given if God is just? Somebody else needs to bear the penalty. And so Christ did. He came for that purpose. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He provides the means of forgiveness. And it was done once, never to be repeated, never necessary. And he rose again and ascended, interceding for us, preparing a place for us. And so Christ was once offered to bear the sin of many. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time. Without sin unto salvation. I remember when I was about your age. I was in a waiting room reading a gospel tract. By myself. And God opened my eyes. It took the pieces that I had picked up here and there. And brought them together and showed me my need of a Savior. And that by pleading for his mercy, I could have everlasting life. My prayer was not, okay, repeat after me, say these words and you'll be saved. I'm leaning against the wall next to the payphone. They had such things back in those days. Just to let you know, it was ancient times. And I'm holding this tract in my hand. I'm in this room by myself. And I said, oh God, help me. That was my sinner's prayer. And God did. Because in that prayer, I was recognizing that only God could help me. I was trusting in the Savior that I had read about. And when God saved me, I remember that my outlook changed. I had peace with God. And I had this Bible that was still in the box that I had gotten probably 8 years earlier for Christmas from grandparents who were desperately trying to somehow or another get the gospel into my hands. And it only came out of the box when I was visiting them and going to church with them or getting dragged off to Sunday school, getting some of those bits and pieces, but without getting a gospel presentation. And I pulled that Bible out of the box and I started reading it. And I read it through. And when I was done, I read it through again. And that little kid's Bible, I still got it on my shelf and I had the pictures in it. I still remember the pictures in that. I read that through probably half a dozen times. But I didn't have a teacher. It was going to be 2 years before I got into a church that would teach me and instruct me. But I learned so much just reading it. I had an appetite for the things of God, and I began to pray. I did what I knew I should do in my limited knowledge. But I was growing. I was not what I was. Because when I was saved, God gave me several things. I got the Holy Spirit. I was indwelt and empowered and sealed by the Holy Spirit of God. God allowed me to open my eyes to things that I could not see before. That book that was given to me by my grandparents was an artifact, a piece of history. But when I came to know Christ as Savior, it became precious. And I remember when I finally got into a church that was preaching the Word, we sat in the front row every Sunday, and we were there Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. I went to a Bible study on Tuesdays. I was there anytime the doors were open. An appetite, a hunger for the Word of God. I wanted more. I got a new nature. I was vastly different after my salvation than I was before. And you were too, if you truly know Christ as Savior. You are not what you were. And God gave us those things. The Holy Spirit, the Bible says twice, is the earnest, the down payment on our salvation. I have received forgiveness. I have received adoption. I have received the Holy Spirit and all the things that come with that. I have those now. And He is doing a work of sanctification in my life, this transformative thing that is an ongoing process that is happening now. And those are great and those are wonderful. And if you know Christ as Savior, you can't fathom going back and being what you were before. It's a terrifying thought. We have so much. And yet, what we have is the down payment. The earnest money. And so we get when he says here, unto them that look for him shall appear the second time without sin unto, what's that last word there? Salvation. I have the certainty of the rest of my salvation, the balance, because God is the buyer. God is the buyer. He has put the down payment down. He will do the balance. It's as good as done, I just have yet to receive it. Christ paid for it all 2,000 years ago. So what's the balance? You, if you know Christ as Savior, I'll get a glorified body. It'll last longer than Adam's. And it won't have the problems that Adam's had. Adam, after he fell, was in sin. I will be free from the presence of sin in me. The battle with temptation will be forever over. If you know Christ as Savior, if you're walking with the Lord, you know what I'm talking about. The big wrestle, the daily fight with sin and temptation. Be done. And I know as we get older, we also deal with the issues of this thing. The older it gets, yes, we could say it's a classic. But I tell you what, I really wish a newer model would be very much appreciated. And we will have a body that will be forever free from grief and pain and sorrow and death and sin. It'll happen either at the rapture, it'll happen at the resurrection of the just. But it's a certainty. Christ paid for it. I have the down payment, I'll get the rest. And then what else do we get? Well, over and over again, we are said to be heirs. I'm a child of God. God is my Father. Not just by creation, but by adoption. When we pray, we address our Heavenly Father. And so I will receive. Do you know that you're a prince? You're a princess. You are children of the King. And we inherit a kingdom. The kingdom comes in two phases. The first one is the millennial kingdom. We will rule and reign, it says, six times in Revelation chapter 20. We will rule and reign with him 1,000 years. When Christ returns to establish the kingdom, this world will be repaired. It won't be remade yet. It'll be repaired. All the devastation, all the horrible things that this world has endured since the fall, and especially since the beginning of the tribulation, will be repaired. It lasts for 1,000 years. Christ will rule and reign from Jerusalem. There'll be a new temple. His throne will be in the Holy of Holies. He will rule the world, it says, with a rod of iron. There will be perfect justice. And you and I will rule and reign with him. We will be glorified. You will have the administrators of this world will be the glorified for the most part. You will have sure justice. But it's still a fallen world. Death still reigns. We won't die again, but the mortals who enter that world will. And all the animal life and all the things that go on in this world will still be a continuation of basically what we've had since the fall. But then we have a new heaven and a new earth, wherein the Bible says dwelleth righteousness. There'll be no more sin, no more sorrow, no more pain, no more death. It will be our eternal home. Earlier I read the passage from Romans 8:22, and if you read the verses surrounding that, the idea that the creation endures pain and suffering, but the creation itself will be glorified as well. And so Christ was once offered to bear the sin of many. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. We get the balance of our salvation. And when we step into the eternal state, we will have finally the fulfillment of all, the last little bit. Much of it will be fulfilled with the second coming. Much of it will be fulfilled with the millennial kingdom. But with the eternal state, we have the last fulfillment of promise. All of God's promises will be fulfilled. He comes the second time. Without sin. Unto salvation. Have you trusted Christ as your Savior? That's in a nutshell. We covered a lot of ground in a little bit of time. In a nutshell, that's what's coming. It's appointed unto men once to die. After this, the judgment. Which judgment will you face? Will you be rewarded for what you did for Christ in the here and now, or will you suffer the consequences of your own sin? Those are your only two options. And what happens to you after that? Will you walk into the kingdom, or will you be cast into the lake of fire? Those are the only options. And it all depends on what you do with Christ. He is the Savior. He is the bearer of sin. Have you trusted Him to forgive your sin? Heavenly Father, thank You. Thank You for the promise. Thank You for the Savior. Father, thank You for all that You have given us. Thank You for what You will give us. Father, we pray for those that have never trusted Christ as Savior. May today be that day of salvation. Christ died that they might have life. And Father, I ask that today might be the day that they receive that gift. Father, thank You for what You have given us that know You. Father, thank You for what You will give us. We rejoice in the expectation. Father, may there be more, we pray for Christ's sake. Amen.